People, we come under attack, do we not? There's a living devil. You're either fighting or you're losing. I guarantee it. If you're not fighting, you're losing. But the one thing that we used to say back in the day is about closing open doors. If you check from the beginning of time, the doors that get open that need to be closed are opportunity. You can have your life in such a way. I could sit down with you. And I'm a brother like your sister or brother in the Lord. I could sit down with you, and if you were in a perilous state or gone through some things, we can trace it. And we're going to always trace it to a door being opened that shouldn't have been opened somewhere. And I think it's important because sometimes Christianity, our walk is about learning on the curve. It's about learning as we go along. In fact, you're always learning. There's so much to learn. And for me, open doors was a big thing. And when I had come to the Lord, I remember closing doors. In fact, I remember even physically putting myself in a position to where certain doors could not be opened. And I'll explain that in a little bit. Because even as hot as I was for Jesus, I knew there could come a time where that could be marginalized, affected, changed. And I was just wanting to make sure that the doors were closed. Now, when I talk about the doors being closed or open, it's crucial to your life. It's going to be crucial today. It's going to be crucial next week. It's going to be crucial next year. It's going to be crucial to the day you see Jesus, whether he is your judge or he is your savior. Doors are critical. Back in the day, we talked about open doors. I noticed that nowadays it's not brought up a lot. In fact, many times I find us, we need to be able to comfort the afflicted, absolutely. But I want to really be the person that can offer true comfort. This is a story of Cain and Abel. You remember this one, it's an old one. The first story of brotherly conflict that really went wrong. In chapter 4, verse 3 through 8. It's very simple. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. Now I want to say something. One of the things that we see this mentioned again in the faith chapter, I believe in Hebrews. Pastor Jay, am I correct? And one of the problems was that Cain did not offer his offering in faith. And what that means is, I believe Cain went through the motions, but that's what he did. He knew God was real, especially in the early days. There was no debate there, do you exist? Because God had truly been around the garden. People were living till 700 years old. There was no doubt God's position, even still walking the earth, was fairly known. But we know that Cain, his offering, God had no regard for it. And Cain became angry. But isn't it interesting that part of Cain's problem is the one of his own making, and yet he's still angry. You know, I will tell you a fact about things. Many times you will be at the root of things that are going on. Many times I've caused my own problems and still been angry about the result I was getting. It says, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The first thing I want to explain something, and this is something I've seen in Christianity, about the countenance falling. There is a look in the face of one who gets saved. There's a look of grace. You can see it in the countenance. People have stopped me when I first got saved and looked in my face and said something's different. I have led people to Christ and discipled them, and their countenance changed. The guy that I knew pre-salvation, his countenance. And the countenance, a lot of time, kind of was speaking about not just the face, but the state of living the right way. You can also many times look into the face of somebody, and it's funny. We don't realize how radical grace is and walking rightly with God, so much so that you can look at a person's face and absolutely see their countenance has fallen. Something went on between them and Jesus. We think it's minimal, but it's really maximum. But Cain's countenance had fallen. And what God was saying is his state of being was wrong. His heart was wrong. Where he fell to was wrong. And he asked him a question, why is your countenance fallen? He didn't need to know. Am I right? I need to know when my countenance falls. And one thing about the countenance, the state of spirit, when we're walking in harmony with Christ, I need to be discerned when it falls. My countenance has fallen, absolutely. And when that falls, there's the door. And there's the opportune door for trouble. But when he asks him why he's angry, it's for Cain's sake, not God's sake. God knows why Cain's angry. God sees the heart, am I right? The problem wasn't what God needed to know about Cain, but the problem was what Cain needed to know about himself and open doors. So there's not a major shift here that would seem a lot. I mean, when's the last time you did something and somehow it didn't work for the Lord and you were angry with God? You were angry at the state because it didn't seem to work. Think about this for a second. And your countenance had fallen. But in that state, before you made a lot of moves and said a lot of words, did you realize your countenance had fallen? Did you realize that you weren't in the right place? Something shifted, diametrically shifted to another place. Or excuse me, wrong word. Something shifted. You went away from that place of the countenance of those who trust God. Now your spirit's messed up and it feels off and things feel off. Did you discern it? Did you know it? God gives him a simple plan. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? So when he asks him about the countenance fallen, this speaks really even in the language of the state of Cain had fallen. He had the anger, he allowed it, not to mention he lacked it when he offered the offering. He was actually the one that missed an ingredient, yet he was still mad. He was angry. He didn't know what he was angry at, but he was angry because God didn't accept it. We don't really know whether Cain says, what's my countenance? Because we know as a fact he would have known, because the language God's using is relative to the creation he's made. And it's interesting because it's in this state that the countenance falls and we get off center. It's then that we're really by a door. See, a lot of people look at doors as something that we got to open and shut. And I do want to talk about that. But the other part is, when is there really a door that comes into play in my life? In this case, the door comes into play when his countenance is fallen. Have you ever felt like when your spirit gets off, and it's off, don't matter whether it's temptation, whether it's your attitude, whether you're lax, and your countenance falls, and you're not thinking right, and you're not thinking good, do you ever understand that really it's then that you're by a door, it's then that door's waiting to come, that the sin is waiting to come in? So you look at Cain and his countenance falls. And I don't even know that Cain understood. I knew he understood what he asked him, but it doesn't seem Cain communicates a lot. And then he says that it's waiting at the door. Now, here's the other odd thing. There were no doors in the time of this writing. Are you aware of that? We have tent doors, but they're cloth. There was no locks or keys or hinges. There was no vaults. There were entries. Entry was, it was a lot of times the tent would have a flap. I imagine sometimes they would have tie-offs. I don't know. Ozark wasn't around yet. Coleman hadn't been invented. These are nomadic people. They live in tents many times, sometimes not. But he talks about right now at this point with your countenance falling, now is when the door has the opportunity and is sitting vulnerable and in a sense can be open. Now's the time where the entry can be made. And he gives him a solution, because it's like if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. And he relates to Cain, when you do it right, Cain, your countenance stands. But when you do it wrong and you're angry now, your countenance is off. Your state of being is off center. And it's off center and you're vulnerable. Do you realize how many times in my Christianity, especially early on, if I would have had a grasp of my own spirit and understood that my countenance wasn't right, do you know how many dumb things I would not have did as a Christian? If I simply would have better understood the simple lesson even in this story in Genesis. Because when the countenance is fallen, we start making more bad moves. And Cain's countenance never rose up again. We know this. And he says, sin's desirous for you. And what does that mean? Well, sin is kind of an action word. So if I get a door open in my life and my countenance is fallen, sin's desire is for me because without my actions, there is no sin. Of course, sin's desire is for me. And if as a Christian, I have a vulnerability spot or a door that I'm not closing and the entryway is there and I'm in a state of spirits that not right. Well, sin, of course, is desire for me because sin lives through me and lives through you. Sin animates. If I don't sin, sin has had no part in Mike. If I don't blow it, sin is not having its way. It's desirous for me because sin is like a custom-made thing. It's made for action. It's made for decisions. It's made for living. Simple as that. Here's what's interesting. Cain's mad. God speaks to him about the open door because really he is talking about an open door. Hey, he's saying the state you're in and this countenance, your fallen state right now that you're walking around in, door's open. Sin's crouching at it. The door's already open, actually. His action has already made a vulnerability for his walk before God. And apparently Cain, this is the interesting thing, you realize Cain doesn't course correct. But that's not a weird thing. I've seen Christians course correct and do amazing things. Because one of the things is that trials are bound to come. Doors, there'll be times when we're going to play with doors that we're going to have to really deal with. But we can do well. And it says, if you do well, your countenance is lifted and you will see well again. And your countenance will be proper with me. And if you do well, will not this change? That is actually, do you realize what it really comes down to is Cain is offering the offering without faith. He's going through the motions. And really all this Cain actually has to do is do it right the next time. That is not a tall order. As much as people would say that, it's not a tall order. It's actually the interesting thing. You got to ask yourself a question too. Now, Cain is mad. It doesn't say he's mad at God. But you would almost have to assume that he was because it was God who had rejected his offering, not Abel, his brother. But I will say something to you, and this is an interesting thing. When the countenance falls and the doors get open that shouldn't be open, and a person, their countenance falls, they may start out mad at God because we don't understand that there are actions that in themselves show anger towards the Creator. Did you know that? See, when if I ask you if you're angry at God, myself included, without thinking, I would go, of course not. I've never been mad at God. I can't think of a time where I harbored anger towards God as a believer. The Lord would say, there were times where your actions were not only angry, your actions were in direct enmity to me, Mike. So it's not always a matter of just that you felt angry towards me. You lived angry towards me. And the interesting thing about Cain is that he's mad at God. And then naturally, he's mad at his brother. You know, when the countenance falls and these doors of vulnerability get open, people will never tell ourselves we're angry with God because that sounds so off, doesn't it? If I tell you I'm angry with God, you're going to say, don't be angry with God. That's not a good thing. You want to get mad at, so be mad at yourself, mad at somebody else. But it's interesting because, again, an action would have righted the ship. He didn't do it. He could have let the anger go because it was actually his fault what happened, but he wouldn't do that. Then even so much so, he refused to do that, even brought it up to his brother Abel. Now, we don't know what Abel said. We don't know. We don't know what Abel said to him. It just says that he mentioned it, okay? When they were in the field, that you know, it says, you know what I'm saying? Cain told his brother Abel. So isn't this weird? I don't know all the time span, but he tells his brother about what happened and how he was angry. We don't know what Abel said, and we're not going to assume there was an insult. These are very different kind of people, specifically being Cain and Abel. But then after he mentions it to Cain, then he goes and he kills his brother. So his animosity towards God is now turned on the people that he loves. But that's not a strange thing, because when the doors get open, and we don't course correct. And really what I'm preaching to you today is the ability to course correct, the ability to look at your life, the ability to close the doors that are necessary. Because this was in Cain's court. Cain couldn't go, Father, I pray you would help me. He actually, did you notice with the door, God puts the responsibility in Cain's lap. He doesn't actually take it on. He says, if you do this, don't you know that this will happen and this will happen? So he's not saying, I'll lift you up and I'll shut the door for you. He's saying your actions will either close this door or will leave it vulnerable. And your actions will literally be your own undoing if you don't correct it. So if I have a door, a vulnerability spot, and God has dealt with me and he wants me to close it, he is putting it upon myself to close it. He won't close it for me. In fact, even if I come to him, because that would be God living for me, and God wants me to live my life. He wants me to walk out my Christianity. But the problem is, his inactivity leaves the door open and causes problems, namely that he murders his brother. When you're seeing the teaching in Matthew 5, when Jesus is talking about adultery, you know, lust of the eye and all that, so much so any early reader would have been thinking immediately back to this. In fact, Jesus explains the dilemma with Cain and Abel by the very chapter when he deals, I believe it's 5 or 6, where he talks about, you know, if you're angry with your brother, you know, it's like the same thing. You're heading towards murder. We, as believers, need to know how to close doors, because I believe doors will get open, and at times I believe we'll have to be wise and smart in Christ to know, hey, there is a door of service. And the reason I went here, because it really shows the dynamic of how really a door is. My door, doors in my life are going to be directly interrelated to the way I live, the decisions I make, my spiritual state, my countenance. And it's not like you really go around closing doors. People, let's shut all the doors. The thing is, the doors I need to close, I'm going to usually run into them at these moments. And when my countenance falls and I run into the doors, it is not a time to fall off the boat. It's actually a time to say, hey, if you just do this right, that'll close. That, you'll master it. And it's interesting that Jesus tells Cain something not that's far out. He didn't say, Cain, I understand you're just a man. He says, you need to master this. You know really what he's talking about? He's not talking about flawless perfection, but as moral free will agents, he was talking about getting a hold of your decisions. And you can make the right decision. I've always said this. You can make the right decision. But Cain does none of it. I don't know if Cain felt sorry for himself. There's not a lot said. All as we know is that one thing led to another and led to the murder of his brother. And all we know is that it really, his first gripe was with God. He later turned his gripe towards his brother. But his brother, do you understand that? Guys, have you ever dealt with people spiritually with counsel? Have you ever had them start lashing out at you? I want you to understand something. Sometimes when they're doing that, their greatest gripe is with God. It's not you. But you are a fixed object that they can look at and talk to and get angry at. And this is really critical, because sometimes we need to understand how to deal with these situations. And if you've got a door, of course, it can be a bad thing. If I walk poorly, there's a door. If I walk rightly, there's no mention of a door. It's interesting, because that's what really brings open doors on. You're in control. Standing by a door, and I want you to think about a door or an entry to a tent. If I'm by the door, I'm either going in and out, am I not? Doors are functional. I don't sleep by the door. Well, some people may, but you know what I'm saying. I don't dwell and live by the door. The time I go to my front door is when I want to leave the house and when I'm coming back in the house. Doors are only functional for being open or closed. They don't have another purpose. They protect you. They allow you an entry into your home and an exit out of your home. But doors in themselves are used heavily. But for daily living, they're a part of it. But we don't say, let's go sit by the door and watch TV. Hey, let's have a romantic evening, honey. I'll get the candles and we'll go have dinner by the door. Doors are functional. For Cain, his anger, and it was self-caused, his anger was his open door. The technical truth to this is Cain had no good reason to truly be angry. Specifically Cain. I'm not unicizing this and saying, everyone in the room, you never have a reason. But what I am saying with Cain, God says, why are you angry? It's kind of rhetorical. He doesn't want to know. He knows. There's no reason to be angry. You've done poorly. And because you've done poorly, the spiritual result is negative. But don't be angry about that. You're the one that had the bad spiritual move. Make a good spiritual move, and it'll change. Also, that door will no longer be an object to you. And it's interesting, because it just seems like a small door. Is that not an odd door? Just a little frustrating. Think about this. Just a little frustrated. And yet every violent act I've ever seen, every violent act I've ever heard of, people that I've talked to people, counseled with people that had actually murdered people, murdered their wives, murdered their girlfriends, murdered somebody at a bar. And it's interesting how it's just a little door. It's not like you go out in the night and go, I'm going to kill somebody tonight. I mean, some weirdos do, but most people don't intend on killing someone. They were in the fit of anger. They were in the heat of the moment. For Cain, the anger was the open door. But for Cain to solve the anger, he was going to have to really deal with more than the anger. Am I right? See, Cain had a faith problem. And it's deeper. It's deeper than his anger. He had a faith problem. He offered that sacrifice probably nonchalantly. He might have offered it and not really cared about it. He might have offered it in rote. And what that means is like a mechanical behavior. I will offer this. I will do this for God. But there was no reward on that. And it's interesting because it says God had no regard. Here's what we also know about these early offerings. If you look at when Abraham dealt with God, remember? And the Lord would touch the thing and it would burn up. And then sometimes the Lord would go up with the smoke and the cloud. The thing with offerings, to say that he received it, there was a direct connection at this point that they were seeing, that they were experiencing with God himself as pertaining to, I receive your offering. And the one thing I would say in the modern era that's a little different, because if God's not going to come down in a flame and we're not doing that no more. But even with my life I live, the prayers I offered, the service I offer to the Lord, do you realize a lot of people don't understand that there's things you can do that God will absolutely not receive, and they can be torch God with God's name on it in the subject matter of God, but they are lacking the biblical elements for God to receive them. Whether it is faith, whether it is compromise, whatever the case. Do you know, many times we as Christians, when it comes to open doors too, if you look at the connection, it's a broken line with him and God. They're having a relational problems. And that's the other part, not just the anger, but when you're having a relation problem with the Father and there's a break in it, something's going on, you're going to have doors open automatically. I think the thing that hurts me the most is I know Christians, we can do good. I know it. I know if I have an off-cadence day, if my countenance falls, God says, Mike, if you would do good, your countenance would be lifted up. Simple as that. It's as simple as that. But here's another thing that's reflected in this open door. Cain was he did not repent. He was not sorry. He didn't really... Think about the pride here too. Cain offers this thing wrongly. God doesn't receive it. And now he's angry. Because he did something wrong, got a bad result, and God would not accept the wrong that he offered because it was wrong. And he's actually angry. In fact, he's self-righteous. He's angry. He's proud. So much so that he's willing to kill his brother. So we learn a lot about Cain within this action. It's not that he just rose up and killed his brother. He was faithless to his God. We know that. He was off. He didn't do the things God had asked of him. And when approached, Cain let this thing fester. Grudges are always open doors, trust me. Hey, if you need to cut somebody loose, cut them loose. But don't get into the whole grudge thing. You know, in society, we kind of go, if I'm going to tell you off, I've got to be angry. If I'm going to cut you off, I have to be angry. That's not, listen, I grew up in a household of my brother screwing up and my dad ballistic. And he could never really, it was hard to make the right moves because being ballistic doesn't make godly moves. Being ballistic causes a lot of regrets. But here we've got Cain in an interesting spot. Now, there's many times open doors, but he killed his brother. Sin desires to come alive. So I want you, as I'm preaching today, I want you to think about open doors, possibilities. You know what I'm saying? Possibilities. Don't create doors. And my thinking is this. If I have to go, well, I wonder what doors. I can't think of any. Let me invent some. I might not have a lot of open doors if I'm having to think that hard. I think usually to tighten up my spiritual house and to make sure that there's no open door. It's really a simple thing. Now, I wrote down a few things that I believe doors we deal with. I put number one, and the sequence of the order doesn't mean I regard one more importantly. Relationships can be open doors, obviously. I've seen relationships destroy people. I've seen relationships destroy the moral of a person. Many times Christians will get involved in areas they should not, and they know it. They know it when the relationship begins. They know it's a wrong relationship. They know it'll bring sin. And yet, because of affection, desire, a whole lot of things, they will refuse to close that door. One of the things that I saw as a youth pastor, relationships, I mean, if you would have said, Pastor Mike, as a youth pastor, what did you see the worst? I would say relationships. Those were the worst doors. I watched somebody go. In fact, I remember I had a particular girl in my group, and she was raised in a pretty wholesome family. And she was a good girl. Mom and Dad were pretty tight with her. I think Mom and Dad were okay. And, you know, I saw her a couple years later over at the theaters, and she was stoned with some idiot. Somewhere along the way, a door got open. Somewhere along the way, she was willing to have a relationship with someone she should have never even touched. But she did a lot more than touch him. Relationships can be a funny thing, but it doesn't always have to be this. You can have relationships that you know darn well when you're in the relationships, it just draws you away from God. Here's the thing that floors me. And as a youth pastor, I saw this. As a young man, I saw this in my own life. If I have to be with somebody, and to be with them, I have to be less than what God desires of me, there's something really wrong with that relationship. My relationship should foster my growth with Jesus, not hurt it. And yet, it happens all the time. The power of relationships is one of the devil's best doors. Now, I don't say that to any of you particularly. But you guys sitting here, I think you know darn well how that works, and it can be a real hassle. The problem with relational doors is, you know, when we come to close those, we have to deny our lust. Because if I have a strong feeling towards someone that's godless and causing me to do wrong, the only feeling, don't use the word love. One thing I did as a youth pastor, I inserted the word lust where a lot of kids put love, because many times they were just talking about desire that was wrong. Do you know the word lust? You might think of it always in a sexual way, but it's not always used in a sexual way. Lust can mean a desire that's wrong. So if loving you brings me away from God, that's not love I'm feeling. It is a soul tie. It is emotional. It is heavy. But it's definitely not love, not as God's made love. Do you guys remember that song, If Loving You Is Wrong? Right. What an unbelievable. You know, you hear the song, it's kind of groovy. It's got a little beat, a little R&B, but truth is, that's some of the darkest garbage you've ever heard. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. There you go. Stated better than I could say it. Second places. There's places we can go that are bad geography. I had a friend that told me a story. He was a real bad porn addict. I don't mean he viewed a few dirty pictures. I mean he was going to the stores, mail ordering videos, spending hundreds of dollars he didn't have. And then there was a spot in town. It'd be like the Strip up in Chicago, and he started driving. And he started trying to find excuses to drive by the area that was just horrible for him. He became a believer. In fact, when he became a believer, he found no need to go to near that part of town. Then he started kind of driving by it. Then he started driving. And then I found out later he'd actually go by the Strip and park. Wasn't doing anything yet, but you do realize the door is getting wider open and wider open. His open door was even connected to geography. And eventually he not only pulled over and parked, he parked, went in the Strip, went in the stores, went into the brothels, did everything. It's funny, sometimes geography is a nasty place, places we go. I've had friends that were young people in Christ, and they were going to go meet up at the, it's funny, they would say, well, there's a party, and I found out, what are you going to a party? Because parties, people use drugs, they're being virtuous. Well, I'm going to witness to them, but it's interesting, because when a youth would say that, the door's already wide open. They want to get near it, man. It's not about witnessing, that's garbage. It's not about witnessing to the guy that's a godless pagan. In fact, if you have enough in common with him to be in love with him, something's deeply wrong with your heart. It says, what harmony does have Christ with Belial? There, when a person comes to a place and we can just harmonize with a sinner, that means we've become a sinner too. It's just a real simple thing. But the geography that is bad has to be put away. My friend fell in hook, line, and sinker. In fact, doing what he did, eventually he left his wife. The pornography absolutely wiped out his marriage. It was an open door. He needed to shut it. Now, it's simple, isn't it? Because he could have just stopped. But that's the deception and the addiction of sin. But the places we go can be. There's things I do not go to. I have had certain geographical points that when I came to the Lord, I would not do. there's places I just not want to go. In fact, I remember one time I went to the studio. I was in Bible school, and I went to the studio, and, you know, they were forgave me at this point. They had a replacement, and I walked in there, and they're like, "Man, Mike, man, pick up the bass, man. Play, just do a number with us." And I did. I grabbed the bass, I put it on. I was still lightning fast. At that point, I was fluent. And I'm playing, you know, in the studio, and we're cranking. I think my hair is blowing around. It's so loud. And I just, you could feel it. It was the nostalgia of the moment of all that I had lived for. That was the last time I ever went there. I never even got near that part of town again. Because I realized even then, you know, in something with me, possessions can be open doors. When I came to the Lord, I had to sell every instrument I had. I did not trust myself because I thought if I hit a hard time, I'm going to call the studio and go back into session work. I knew it. And do you know what? About 9 months later, I hit a month that was just like the month from hell. Every temptation came up to me, everything. You know, it's interesting. It was a good thing because even as I made the call, I made a call to one of my studio connections and said, "What would it take to get me wired back in?" And he said, "Mike, he had about $13,000 of equipment. It would take a lot, but let me make some calls because, man, we need you, man. It's valuable." And between the time I made the call and the nighttime, God dealt with me heavy. I was convicted. I repented. Didn't even ever take the call from the guy again. So an open door for me was the instruments I had worshipped like a god, and they needed to be put away. I sold them. The guy said, "I'm going to have to rip you off. You make thousands off these. If you just sell them out, I can't at the store. You're going to get ripped off." I said, "Take them, all of them. Take every bit of it. I don't want any of it." I didn't own a bass. I didn't own a guitar. I had no cabinets, no synthesizers. They were all gone. It was years before I touched it. Years before I was really touching an instrument seriously because I had to get rid of that door and what it could do. Ways we think, and I'm almost done, guys. Do you have ways that you think that are wrong? I do. Do you have particular bents you go on, and you know when you go there, it's going to lead you to more bad thinking, and it's going to lead you to bad speaking, and you're going to really find yourself in the midst of stuff, and there's going to be an open door with the hounds of hell coming out. These are the doors that sometimes are important. Now, I want to say something to you. Don't confuse repentance with closing doors, because repentance is about turning around, and it can be a part of it. But where are your vulnerable spots? And this is where I want you to think offensively this morning. Do you have a spot that's vulnerable? You know it. You know if you go near it, it's vulnerable. Do you have a door? Whatever it is, and you open it a little bit, do you really get hit, guys? Are you with me on this? If you know that door, I would tell you exactly what God would tell you. Do you not know if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up again? But do right. Don't do wrong. Correct this thing. Shut this door. And then if there are doors you're not aware of, because I believe there's an interesting door. And when I was a young believer, and even at our home church, I called it nostalgia. I would see Christians get saved, and they would just get hit with this sense of how it used to be. Just totally fall in. We dealt a lot back in the 80s. We dealt with open doors because it wasn't a bad thing to speak on. Nowadays, if you talk about open doors, you can get a lot of red lights. But can I tell you something? I've dealt with men that were flushing their marriages down the toilet. I didn't want them to. I was a pastor. I was trying to help them. But as I talked to them about closing doors, they were very reluctant. I've even had some say, "I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't." Well, I was done talking. What could I say then? Meaning, I can't counsel you past your no to God because this is very literal what you're doing, and you're going to ruin your marriage. One guy I know got divorced that year. I've begged people sometimes, "Please close that door." How many of you, and I'm sure you're with me on this, have you ever just not saw the darkness of a door? And it's kind of after the thought, you go, "Oh gosh, I should have never did that," or "I should have never allowed that." I've been there. I've had things where I just went, "Oh my Lord, that was wide open. I missed it." So I think a message about closing and opening good doors and closing bad doors and watching where the doors come from is a really good thing. You know what's interesting about me? When I came to the Lord, I was under contract. I had to finish out some musical stuff. I never, besides the one time, never could hang with my buddies again. That door had to be closed. It had to. I couldn't do it. I would love to tell you I was so strong that I went in the studios and witnessed to the players and blah, 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 but it's not how it worked. There was doors I couldn't even go near, I wasn't even comfortable going near them, anything even related to it. When I was in the police academy, I met a guy in there, and he was going through law school, but he was a really good singer named JR. And he said, "Man, I know who you are. I know what you did. And do you want to do some part-time work? Biggest sound studio, biggest production studio, one of the biggest in the country. $225 an hour, mic, maybe work 14 hours a week. That's it." And I'm like, yeah, I need money. That'd be good, you know. And a little bit of time had passed, and then he called me. I said, no, can't do it. That would have been a huge story. Somebody used to go, what do you mean? It was just doing commercial music, you know, commercials. Well, the one that he said they offered me was Budweiser, and I obviously had a conflict with doing a beer commercial, even just playing the music. So again, I got hit with a lot of doors, guys. I had to make choices, though. The thing is, I never said, God, close these doors. Sometimes if you're the one opening the door, it's not God who can close it. It's only you who can close it. That's how this works. Oh, I've seen people say, God, take this away if you don't want me to have it. And it's like, it's in his word. You shouldn't be 20 miles of that thing. What do you mean if you don't want me to have it? What do you mean if you don't want me near it? When the knowledge is there of what I need to do, there is no bailout coming because it's still tied to me, just like Cain. If you do well, will not things change? I believe the corporate church in many ways, and I've said this, has opened many doors it shouldn't. I believe there's a real lack of the thick line between worldly and holy. I do. I believe we're in a state to where we have fallen so far that God is going to start bumping his children and reminding them of where they need to be. But it's important to know the doors. And like I knew this guy, and his wife got mad because he always had numbers in his wallet. She'd find them in his pockets, you know, girls' names with a phone number. Now, you guys, you know where this is at. Because I remember real clearly about girls' numbers. In fact, my wife found one in my pocket that I had no clue how it got there to this day when we were first married. But I seen the guy, and I said, you're still taking numbers? He was married like 5 years. He goes, yeah, I'm not going to do nothing with them, but it just feels good to be wanted. I said, tell your wife that. I'm just curious what she'll say. He said, my wife would kill me. I said, well, if your wife would kill you, where do you think God is at with this deal? He said, yeah, but it's nice to know I'm still desirable. I said, so your wife doesn't love you? Oh, she loves me. Well, you're desirable then, enough. That's the one that has to desire you. Don't worry about the bimbo or the pinhead or whoever, you know. That's not important. He actually felt a couple of years later. He said, no, I would never do nothing. But when a man says that to me, I just hear blah, 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 lie, 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 self-delusion, blah, 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 more lie, self-delusion, silence. But when he told me that, I'm not saying he wasn't convinced, he was telling me the truth. Yeah, you're taking numbers for a reason. And although you haven't acted on one of them, you will. It's a matter of time. Because that's a door in itself. I want to read the last verse, 1 Corinthians 5:19. And my prayer today is that we just get reminded about doors and how to close them. You know? I see so much sin come through left open doors, you wouldn't believe it. You know what drove me nuts, though? When I came to the Lord and I was going to services, people knew I came out of the music world in a big way. So I kept getting these prophecies. Son, come here. I see you with crowds and music and bright lights and doing it for Christ. And it drove me nuts. It drove me nuts. It drove me so nuts. I mean, when I got rid of my instruments, I was happy. It's like, I see myself going to Bible school right now. That's what I see. And if I ever play an instrument, it was a bad taste in my mouth, Barbara, it was. I had worshipped music. I had served it. It was a God to me. The rock and roll lifestyle was a god. It's what I served. It's what I loved. And I got tired of it because they weren't helping. All these people, like, I see crowds. Like, yeah, a lot of people go, yeah, I think that's God. Crowds? Are they clapping? Yes. Oh, it's totally the Spirit of God. That's why I had to close doors the way I closed them. I'm going to read you something we've read before, but I want to show you something different maybe you haven't considered. Paul's talking about, remember, the immoral brother. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And I used to read this, and I believe in it. I've had people that were immoral. Now, if you're immoral and you're visiting church and you're not a saint, keep coming. If you're claiming to know Jesus and you're living in wanton sin and immorality, I'm going to not only challenge you, I'll do what I've done before. Hey, I remember giving a couple over a year. And what I could tell is they started professing Christ. And even then, we were slow about it. Eventually, I said, you guys aren't really going to ever get married, are you? So we asked them to leave. Now, there's a reason. Not from even being mean, actually. I wasn't mad at them. But Paul talks about this is leaven. One of the most dangerous things is when you get an immoral person who says, I love Jesus. Like my buddy's my buddy situation where you get a spouse smoking dope and high every day. And I mean high every day. And saying, I love Jesus and he's cool with me and my pop. That's called leaven. And you know what that does? It has an ability to affect and infect you. I tell people, being in the world won't kill you. Being around sinners won't always kill you, depending on your relationships. But it's when the saint practices darkness and evil. And I'm talking, this isn't some kind of marginal thing that it gets problematic. But do you know what Paul was doing? He was telling the Corinthians, if you keep this brother, that this is a wide open door. The devil will come in and ransack this church. Now, this is called a corporate door, which is different than your private door. Now, me and my wife early on dealt with a church just like this. There was fornication every which way. All claiming it's all good with Jesus. A lot of immorality. That church drove me nuts. We left it. It was leaven. It was leaven. It destroyed. And it's funny. It started with one person that they were afraid to deal with. And it just spread. Before you knew it, you could look in all the pews and go, he's sleeping with her. She's sleeping with him there. The husband's cheating with this gal over here. It just was rampant. What happened is what the scripture said would happen. Paul was not being mean, but he was saying this is a corporate door. If you allow this, this is a wide open door. All evil will come through this. The leaven will come through this. If you don't put this out, the door will be open. So the Corinthians actually, now let me give you a little history of what we do know if you read 2 Corinthians. This brother, the son of a father, he was sleeping with his stepmother, and he was you know, worshiping and doing this, and he was, you know, getting on with his mother, stepmother. They put him out. But apparently, we find in 2 Corinthians, he repented and he got it straight. In fact, Paul said to re-embrace him now and don't let sorrow overwhelm him. So there's a good end to the very first issue Paul talks about to the Corinthians. But the door was closed. I have seen a church is unwilling to close corporate doors and a lot of trouble happened. In fact, even in our life, who do you know that you mingle with? Do you know somebody that walks in fornication? They live in absolute fornication. Say they're a sister, say they're a brother. You make a lot of friendships so that you will be affected. It's not if, it's when. And it's how badly it'll happen. Now, this is how we end today because I thought about something interesting. In the need in our lives, there's going to be good doors, bad doors, open doors that make us vulnerable, okay? You know, there isn't an affair, and I know none of you are having an affair, so please don't think I'm bringing this up because I think somebody's dirty. I don't. But I've seen a lot of them. I've seen so many affairs, it just started as a harmless little something. You know the statement I hear, guys, specifically from married couples that end up cheating? I never thought that this would happen. Now, I know there's some people that are just being lust dogs, you know, and they wanted it to happen. But I've met people, too, that were taken a bit by surprise and go, I was just talking. I never thought it would come to this. You know how many times I've heard that? I can't even count on both hands and feet. I never tried. This was never my intention. But here's the interesting I tell people. Number one, when you're married, other women will be problematic if you develop deep friendships with them. That's the door in itself. It doesn't matter if their intentions are good or bad. You know, when God says to abstain from the very appearance of evil, do you think he's worried about aesthetics? Are you kidding? God understands human nature. He understands open doors. This is why it's funny, because sometimes people go, I don't care about that. It looks bad. It looks bad. I remember me and my wife years ago, we took issue with somebody because they ended up having an affair. They ended up having a kid with their affair. They were trying to get back with their wife. Well, people said, Mike, I'm spotting him and the girl around town. We took issue with it big time. No, you can't do that. You've got a wife, okay? It's hard. You made a child. You should be involved in the child's life. But not only was this an open door, it was a wide open door. And this is the thing. I find many times, and I guess this is something we sort between God, but God says close the doors. God says do well. If you do well, you can master sin. Now, isn't that interesting? Because, again, this is in the time of Cain that God is telling him, you must master it. Does God lie or say things that can't be done? No. You know what mastering would have meant? Cain would have did well. The anger would have subsided. He would have took accountability for his actions. And he would have offered another offering in faith. God would have received it. All would have been well. That's when he says you must master it. That's what he's talking about. For me, I did several things. I've made several doors that I knew were bad doors. Now, as I close, all doors aren't always immoral in themselves. I call these conduit doors or conduits. They'll lead to another. You ever hear about, you know, pot's a step-up drug where you're going to step up from it? There are doors that technically do not appear evil. Now, you know your own mind and you know your own heart. I've had doors that they weren't evil in themselves, but I knew unless that door was shut, it actually could be a step-up door to another door. We got to be wise in this era and understand how this works, because the enemy, you know, he wants you to have all the doors open. He wants to have an ability to run in and out of your life freely. Rebellion can be a door. Wanton sin, where you're harboring something you know is not right, that can absolutely be a door. Associations, if they're bad for you, they're bad to you. And if they're bad to you, then they're doors that are portals to bad stuff. Think about it. You know, it's interesting. When I got into drugs, I remember when I was younger, I had friends that, well, we were young. We didn't get high, but it's kind of funny. You meet that kid, and he's kind of cool, you know, and you start hanging. And talk about, I had a Pandora's box open in my life, and it just, that door was bad, and I went to other doors and other doors. I want to encourage you tonight because I think as Christians, this is just something we deal with, and we must be careful because understand your doors. I can't give you a list of your doors. You're living your life. You know which ones are bad. You know which ones are good. And really what I want you to do is, you know, leave the doors wide open to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. When I got up this morning, I was thinking about humble myself in the sight of the Lord, where we need to be humble. Pride is such a dangerous thing. Pride is such a door. My gosh. I've watched pride destroy families, destroy everything, churches, destroy lives. But we're going to pray now, and this isn't a matter of me figuring it out for you. You know, I'm not in your life, but if there's a door that isn't smart, you have to be adult enough to say, that's not smart. And I will say one thing. Some people go, Mike, I had one friend said, pastoring has made you cynical. I knew you 30 years ago. I had a friend say, I think it's made you a little bit cynical. And I think it was good advice he gave. But what he wasn't talking about is when I would say, you know, if you do this and do this, you're putting yourself in danger. That's why, like I said, when people like go, I've got this friend, and, you know, I just want to hang with her, you know, that's a door. Come on. This is what kills me about people. But do you know, sometimes if you approach a person, and it's not always up to you to approach a person about doors, but I'm not going to get into that. But it's funny, people will be resistant because sometimes their heart's already, it's gone. They're not letting you shut that door because they want the opportunity that comes with the door. I've seen this so many times. Guys, one of the problems when you pastor, I talk to a lot of people, not just inside this room, but all over. You see a lot of situations. You know, it's funny. I was talking to Tom one day and he would say, you know, on this time you told me this, it happened. And on that time, you told me, I didn't want to hear it, but it happened. And we were just going through, you know what I'm saying. And let me leave you with this example, something to think about. When I have a spouse that has kids, and I have the other spouse openly using drugs in front of the kids. You know what I'm telling them? Shut the door. Take the kids and get out, or they get out. And I've heard this time and time again. That seems harsh. I said, if you don't, all your kids are going to be getting high. There's no if. They're going to get high. Then I'd get a call a year later. Oh, it didn't get a call. I would ask somebody, how are they doing? Oh, they're all using drugs now. The good parent is using them with the bad parent, and the kids are using the drugs with the parents. That's called the door. It's common sense. It's not, you know what I'm saying? It's not going to end well. Many times I find myself knocking my head against the wall. It's like, when does this end? When you tell somebody, please shut this door. You don't want to lose your marriage. You don't want to lose your wife. You don't want to lose your kids. I don't like being right after the fact. In fact, I don't like to hear it at that point. It's like, okay. But the one thing I have heard sometimes where people go, you're right, I shut it. And it helped a ton. Let's all rise. And we're just going to pray about doors this morning. And we're going to ask the Lord to keep us clear-headed, clear-minded. Father, we know this morning that the sphere of influence of our life is real. I can be influenced bad, good, other. It's real, Lord. The doors that sometimes I'll open doors, or the enemy will bring doors that he wants me to leave open. He will bring, sometimes people call them opportunities. There are opportunities that I hit that I had to absolutely flee from. They were dangerous for me, and I knew it. They were in an area of my life that I was guilty of so much idolatry. I knew it. Father, I'm here. In fact, I think about why I'm here today, and just surviving these years had to do with seeing doors and being willing to close them. I pray for everyone. All of us, Lord, today are affected by doors, whether it's good door, bad door. Father, my prayer today is the enemy will come to us and we may pop a door open and like Cain did, but at that point, you can change stuff. Lord, we're going to run into situations that we got to pray about. We're going to run into situations that maybe sometimes take us by surprise. But Lord, it's so critical that we close doors. Father, we're not going to pretend when we run into bad situations that that's not affecting us, Father. Lord, I have seen enough to make one cynical, but I've seen enough to make one wise as well. Help us to deal, Father. Lord, I can't name all the doors, but help our people here, our quality, and my heart as a shepherd for them is to help them grow, to become more like Jesus, to not stumble through stuff that they don't need to. Lord, life is full of learning, there's no doubt, but Father, the way you raised Israel up, they were to speak to their sons and their daughters. Wisdom wasn't just a matter, I've got to do this all on my own. It was very much supposed to be spoken from the previous generation to the next generation. In fact, more or less, you said when that's not there, people will become fools. Help us this morning with the doors that could be bad opportunity. Help us as believers, Lord. We know ourselves many times more than most people around us. Father, there are times where I can see something in my life. It's because I know Mike. I know myself. So I would pray today, let good doors, floodgates be open for God. Let floodgates be open for the right source, the right things, the right people. But let doors that are dangerous, let us close those doors. Father, you know, there are times in my life where there were doors that were not evil, but they would bother me. They weren't good for me. It wasn't that I was violating a deep moral code, but there was stuff and pathways that if they were open, I knew as a fact they had an ability to go elsewhere. Father, today, just continue to make us wise. Let condemnation not be a part of what we do, Lord, because Cain, he can change things. We can change things. I've made good moves. I've made bad moves, Father. And sometimes it's funny. You would just come and say, Mike, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? That's it. It's really a beautiful thing. Help us to know, Lord, that we are called today to be wise men and women. Give us wisdom. Father, I have things I think everybody here relates to this prayer. There's things I learned from where I realized after the fact and said, wow, how did I leave this open? Or I should have closed this one. And my thing to me, Lord, I have to know that I'm getting wiser by the day, by the month. I need to know that I'm learning from the mistakes I have made so as to prevent the same mistakes in the future. Let us be wise men and women. I pray encouragement. Lord, the enemy would come and lie to us about who we are, our possibilities in Christ. He's a liar. And we know that. Your word is the final say. What you say is final to me. What you say about me, that's final. Lord, I want to lift up, as I have the advantage of numbers here, tomorrow we pray in the name of Jesus that the swelling in the brain in Jacob would be down. That in the name of Jesus, Lord, I do not care about odds, neurology reports. Even the one doctor said, I've seen so many miracles. The doctor was saying this. I've seen so many miracles. I can't count them. We're believing for a miracle for this young man. We are standing together today. Lord, I would love to talk to Jacob. I don't want to go to a funeral. I want to talk to him. I pray in the name of Jesus against all odds, against all the laws, medicinally, all the laws, the physiology. Father, that you would, we don't really care. We know that you can bring life to where there's death. You can bring a brain back. Lord, I've just read two articles on vegetative people for 14 years, for 12 years. All of a sudden came out. Doctors said they are brain dead. And they came out and they were all there. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus and we lift up right now. We lift up right now, right now. We lift up in the name of Jesus healing for Jacob. We bond together. I pray for his mom, Nina. I pray for his dad, Jesse, that, Lord, let family members work together in harmony. Let family members also let them find people to talk to. Even when they held that prayer meeting at Jesse's house, I thought that was really good. So I pray, Father, comfort mom and dad. This is something that none of us parents in a million years want to ever see or deal with. Our heart goes out today. And, Lord, we absolutely ask you to walk in your mercy and reach into him. Father, I realize everything is done through your mercy. I realize without your mercy, none of us would be standing here. I definitely wouldn't be. And I'm believing you for mercy for Jacob. Do a special work, God. Heal him in the name of Jesus. Heal him. I pray for, there's been a lot of prayer meetings going on around the country for him, and I pray those would continue. I do not feel we're remotely out of the woods yet, so let us continue to intercede. Let us continue to pray. Let everybody in this room, we don't want to forget, Father. So we lift him up in the name of Jesus, and we're believing you for miracles today. And we love you, Lord. We love you. We want to look forward to a testimony. I would love to hear a testimony in this line. I would love to hear a testimony. And Father, due to this accident, I pray you would draw many. And I pray those on the fringe that would come in fully. I pray those that have maybe been outside of the church would return. I pray that it would speak to hearts because life is so fast gone. It's fragile. And we just pray that you would do miracles and that we could say God was glorified in amazing ways through this accident. In amazing ways, we pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everybody. Don't forget to pray for Jacob, and I'll keep you guys in the loop. I will send out at this point text of progress and stuff.